Good morning. I'm opening my Bible to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Would encourage you to get your Bible out and be turning there. We'll read from that passage in just a moment. You know, I think we can all say we have come to expect our services here each week to be done decently and in order. And most of the time, it is. There's lots of work that goes on before services to make sure that those who are leading and those who are assisting in worship are prepared. There are PowerPoint sermons that are uploaded. There are songs that are chosen by the song leader, put into the presentation. There's someone that comes and opens up the building. There's someone who closes and locks the building. And we expect all of those things to happen, but we certainly notice when something goes wrong. And I had asked Daryl this morning perhaps to just mess something up when I get up here, but I just don't think it's in his blood, so I just couldn't do that to him, and I was afraid maybe I couldn't recover from something. But, you know, if the wrong sermon is put up or if the wrong song is put up, we notice that. If I forget to turn on my microphone, or actually, if Daryl forgets to turn on my microphone, you notice that. But for the most part, 99.9% of the time, my microphone's turned on. I don't think anything about it, and we have come to just expect these things to happen and these things to just flow and everything to happen decently and in order. So here's the principle I think that applies with what I want to talk about this morning and where we are as a congregation, that in every growing organization, sustained success demands that we have sufficient structure. Without proper planning, without proper organization, growth will always create chaos. You know, behind the scenes of any team, whether it be a football team, whether it be a PTA group, and yes, most importantly, the church, someone is giving attention to details and putting things to order. And much more so with the church, because the church is not an organization, but the church is a living organism, where we are one body but functioning with many members, and we must all be functioning in our proper roles. And we'll have more to say about that as the lesson continues. But as we begin to think about organization, I'm reminded of the fact that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the builder of the church, was one who was organized. When he fed 5,000 people, he set them down in groups of 50 and 100. Once he selected 70 disciples, and he sent them out two by two. Then he chose 12 of his closest disciples to train them as apostles. He once sent two of his disciples into the city and said, "Go to Jerusalem. There you'll see a man who's carrying a pot of water, and you follow him, and he'll show you where there's this house with an upper room, and you go and make preparations for the Passover." In other words, be organized. So Jesus planned and organized many things in advance. And in Acts chapter 6, I want you to see this morning that the Holy Spirit guided the church to get organized. And as we consider our organization of this organism of the church here at Vestavia Hills, as we go through the process of appointing additional elders and deacons, I think this is something that we need to consider this morning. But the very first church in the city of Jerusalem discovered this truth, because the book of Acts records for us very early that the early church exploded in growth. At the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, at verse 41, those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then you continue reading in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In Acts chapter 5, at verse 14, after the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And then as you continue reading on, you see in Acts 13, at verse 49, that the word of the Lord spread throughout all the region. Acts 16, at verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And Acts 19, at verse 20, says, "So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily." And in Acts chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number." And so here's an instance where the church is exploding in growth. And that's great, because the church is focused on its mission of going out into the world and preaching the gospel. But what we'll see in this text is that the apostles, the leaders of the church at this time, discover that they need to be organized in order to grow. Acts chapter 6 at verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6 says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And verse 7 bookends this story by saying, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as the early church is exploding in growth, that created growing pains. And I want us to consider here as a church this morning that we too will experience growing pains. I had the opportunity this week to go back several years, actually back to about 2002, and look at the membership numbers of this congregation. It's interesting to see that there is a steady incline, a steady increase of the membership here at this church, that we continue to grow. And just this year, we've had many baptisms, and we've had many families place membership, and we're growing, and that's a wonderful thing. But we need to understand that even the best of churches have problems. And it's important for us to recognize this as a church. The church is still made up of perfect people. Though a perfect institution, it's made up of imperfect people. And if you ever find the perfect church, don't you dare join it. You'll certainly ruin it. But what we see is the early church grew, and then they became overburdened when some of their members were neglected. And that can happen in any congregation, certainly a growing congregation. At times there could be perhaps maybe the older members feel as if they're being neglected because there's lots of emphasis on the young people. Or maybe it's those who are single sometimes might feel neglected because there's lots of preaching and teaching about marriage. But maybe we don't say much about being single. And so here, I think just like we as a church can experience, there is a group of people that felt neglected. At Pentecost, when the church was established, there were thousands of Aramaic-speaking Jews, that is, those who were born in Palestine, speaking Hebrew, plus hundreds of Greek-speaking Jews that were born outside of Jerusalem, outside of Palestine, or the Hellenist, as it's called here in the text. And they were all baptized, and they all became one in Christ Jesus. However, the Greek-speaking widows soon felt as if they were being neglected. And so this dissension happened because I think it's easy for things to fall through the cracks of a growing church. Even when that church is strong, even when that church is devoted to the truth and devoted to God and following Jesus and making disciples, it's still possible for things to fall through the cracks. And what I find interesting here in this text is that the success of the church was actually the source of the problem of the church. Yeah, I've seen some Christians that get uncomfortable with a growing church. Because growth means change. Growth changes things. Growth changes the makeup of the membership. It can change where you sit. There are changes of everywhere when a church grows. And I think about Proverbs 14 at verse 4, where that text says, if there is no ox in the manger, or if there is no ox, the manger stays clean. The purpose of a barn is not to stay clean, but to house livestock. And the purpose of the church, of this church, is not to be a museum, but to save lost souls and to make disciples. That's the purpose of the church. But it's possible during a time of growth that we can lose our focus. And what often happens is when a certain group feel as if they're being neglected, they will begin to complain. And so that's what we see in the text in Acts chapter 6. That a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They complained. And I heard somebody say, well, you know what that means in the Greek? It means they complained. Here they are complaining. It's the same word used to describe the murmuring of the Israelites against Moses in the wilderness, you might recall in the book of Exodus and even in the book of Numbers. And here they are complaining. And whether or not it's true that they were being neglected, it seems obviously that they were, that something was falling through the cracks. We need to understand that complaining is always wrong. Regardless of the cause, murmuring is always wrong. Because what murmuring is a secret displeasure that you just don't openly speak of, but you murmur to others around you. You spread things to others around you. Maybe not in a position of authority to do anything about it, but you're going to let that person know or that group of people know. And so these Greek-speaking Christians begin to complain. But they didn't complain to the ones and those in authority, those responsible. They were murmuring. They were complaining among themselves. And when you complain to other people who are perhaps involved, but who are not in a position of doing anything about it, that's murmuring. That is secret displeasure and having this, maybe not openly speaking and going to do something about it, but just letting others know about your frustration. I wonder how many churches have been destroyed by a spirit of murmuring. That souls are being saved, disciples are growing, and then someone gets it in their head that they're not being appreciated. Someone gets it in their mind that they're being neglected and overlooked. And a spirit of complaining develops as someone goes around the church complaining to anyone who will listen. Unkind, maybe nasty things are said. And suddenly, the church stops growing. And people wonder, well, what happened? Why is there no more progress? Why are more people not being saved, obeying the gospel? It's because a root of bitterness has sprung up. See, when Christians are so unhappy and begin to complain, the very first place that we need to look is within our own hearts. What did the Greek Christians complain about? I want you to notice the pronoun that's used there. They complained about their widows. Their widows were being neglected. When complaining and murmuring is really analyzed, selfishness is always going to be found at its root. When our minds are centered on ourselves, we are going to do a lot of complaining. I think a reason why churches may have problems is because people go to church a lot of times with a consumer mentality. People want to go to church and they want to have their needs met rather than going to church and worshiping God and seeking the will of God. And so many people approach church with a service mentality, or with a serve us mentality rather than a service mentality. And there seems to be maybe a hint of this here in Acts 6. Our widows are being overlooked. And when we look to the church to meet all of our personal needs, listen, we're going to become overly critical. Why aren't there more people checking on me, calling me, visiting me? Why I'm not being fed here, someone may say. Or I won't be a part of the teaching program because I don't like the way it's ran. I don't like the curriculum. Do you see that? On and on the complaining, the murmuring goes, all from my vantage point. And unfortunately, it doesn't seem to dawn on those folks that the church doesn't exist for us. It exists to bring glory to God and to serve others. But the Hellenists complained because it was their widows being neglected. Whatever the case, the situation is certainly volatile. How this was handled depended upon the progress of the church moving forward. Now, I want you to notice here with the apostles and their leadership at this time, I want you to notice how these leaders dealt with this problem. And the first point I want you to notice is this, that leaders must listen. Leaders must listen. The apostles diffused this potentially explosive situation by strong leadership through listening. They took the complaint seriously. There's many things that they could have done rather than listen. They could have said, you're complaining out of here. We don't want to hear it. Or they could have done the very dangerous thing of ignoring the complaint, ignoring the problem, and just hope that it goes away. They could have done that. Or they could have passed off the problem to someone else, or they could have blamed someone else and tried to justify themselves. But the apostles didn't do any of these things. They listened to the problem. They took it seriously. And as hard as it was to hear the truth that some were being neglected, they needed to listen. Good leaders, leaders of the church, will listen to criticism. They will take that criticism and listen to it clearly. And they will take it seriously. That's what the apostles do. They listen. But then I want you to notice what they did. Leaders act decisively. Sometimes leaders can be reactive rather than proactive. It can be easy to sit around and wait for a very volatile situation to explode and then react to it. It's like a blowout on a tire. You go out to your car today and you see that your tire's low on air. Well, you can say, well, I'll just wait. I'll just see what happens. And then you'll experience that blowout on 459, and then you'll react to the problem. Or you could be proactive, and you could stop by the gas station, put air in your tire. You could take care of the problem and not ignore it. And so the apostles didn't allow their problem, this complaint, to reach this level of explosion before action was taken. We don't really know how the apostles became aware of the problem. I mean, someone, obviously, word got to them about the complaint. But regardless of how they heard it, when they did hear about it, they didn't ignore it, hope it went away. They listened and they acted decisively. Notice in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So this text, I think, seems to be clear that they had already devised a plan, that they listened to the problem, they thought about a solution, and they acted decisively. They said, pick out 7 men. They didn't overreact to the problem. They didn't overreact to the complaint. That sometimes is the temptation by men in positions of leadership, to overreact by yielding to the criticism. Even before we think about all potential reactions and all potential situations and circumstances that may arise from a situation, we might just overreact and blow up and try to come up with something without thinking it through. It's like the farmer who was plowing his corn one hot day and he heard a scratching sound and he looked over and he saw this little mouse gnawing at a stalk of corn. And boy, that just really, really got him mad. He thought about all the long hours it took of cultivating the land, planting the seed, cultivating it, and now this mouse was trying to destroy it. He picked up a shovel and he started going after that mouse. And I mean, he was swinging and he was sweating and he was chasing this mouse and he was slashing all through this field. And he finally delivered the lethal blow to the mouse. And then he looked up and realized that he destroyed almost an acre of land, all trying to destroy that little mouse. I tell you that because one situation that's not well thought out or solution that's not well thought out can be more deadly than the problem. And so the leaders listened and they acted decisively with a wise plan. And so here's what it is. They delegated. Leaders delegate. As we just read in verses 2, 3, and 4, they said, pick out from among you 7 men. Notice the apostles did not take over the work. Since the work was not being done properly, and there were a certain group of people that were being left out, the apostles didn't have the philosophy, listen, you know, if you want something done right, well, you just better do it yourself. Guys, let's get together and let's just do it ourselves. The apostles resisted that temptation of trying to fix it by themselves. Instead, they stayed focused on their responsibility. And what was that? What was their responsibility? Their responsibility was to be devoted to prayer in the ministry of the word. That's in verse 4. Pick out from among you 7 men with those qualifications, but he says in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, it's easy to read this passage and think the apostles are saying, we're too good to serve tables. That's beneath us. We're not interested in doing that kind of serving. So just pick out 7 guys that are beneath us. They can take care of the widows. And we will devote ourselves to the tremendously important task of prayer and preaching. So if you read it that way, you're missing the point of the passage. The apostles understood that they had a task. The apostles understood that they had an important job description that was to be witnesses of the resurrection. They were told their mission and their task, and that meant that they were to be devoted to prayer and to the word. And if Satan could divert their energies to the serving of tables, then he could win a great victory against the church. Because if the apostles walked away from serving up the word of God, the ministry of the word, fewer souls would be saved, there would be less disciples that would be growing, and the growth of the church would come to a grinding halt. It would be a huge mistake for the apostles to leave the ministry of prayer and preaching the word. The apostles, they used an interesting wordplay and their response to this problem. They use the verb to serve twice. It's first used in verse 2 about serving tables, but then again in verse 4, they talked about the ministry of the word, same word that's used there. In other words, the serving of the word. In essence, what they were saying was, instead of serving tables, we're going to serve up the word of God. In both cases, they were serving. This is simply an issue or matter of who is responsible for serving what. And so they oversaw a process in which others were given this important responsibility of serving tables. And what they did was they involved the congregation by telling them to select 7 men who they would put in charge of this work. I don't know if that was scary for the apostles or not. They finally had to let go of some control, maybe concerned whether or not, are these guys going to mess things up? Are they going to make things worse? But they were very careful to ensure that the men that would be picked would be trustworthy and they would be able to fulfill the role. And so they established this 3 criteria. First of all, good reputation. These men were to be well thought of by the church, to have a good reputation within the church, but also outside of the church. Because remember, they're serving the Lord's church. The Lord's reputation is on the line, and so they needed to have a good reputation as well. But then it says they were to be full of the Spirit. In other words, they were to be under the control of the Spirit. I think there's any indication here at this point in time, this referring to miraculous abilities. All of these men that were selected would have received the gift of the Holy Spirit upon their baptism. And upon their baptism, they would have continued within this spirit of spiritual maturity, gaining that certain measure of spiritual maturity as they continue to listen to the Holy Spirit, the inspired word that they would receive through the apostles' preaching. And upon obeying it, they would allow themselves then to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So when we read really 3 qualifications here of good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So really, there's 9 more qualities there. 9 more characteristics that these men were to have. They were to be showing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And then number 3, they were to be full of wisdom. It takes wisdom to lead. Caring for the needs of these widows would require that these men have good judgment. They would just have some good common sense in their lives. Men who could be trusted to get the job done. In other words, these 7 men were to be men of character, spiritually mature with common sense. Now, I want you to notice this. This has been a theme throughout the last couple of weeks, and I know Doy's going to touch on this again tonight, that the emphasis on these qualities is on the inward man. They are spiritual, not physical. This was not about finding the strongest, the wealthiest, the best-looking, or the most influential man. This was about finding men who had proven themselves to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ day in and day out, becoming more and more like their master. And so as a congregation here at Vestavia, as we look out among the congregation, let's remember that we're looking for men who meet the character qualifications of the particular role that they will fill. This was important. So we see the apostles willing to team up with the congregation by selecting the men, showing that they had trust in the congregation to look within the body and find men who could serve. Also then teaming up with the 7 new leaders. It's interesting to me, I've got to stop and say this. It's interesting to me, we don't know much about these 7 guys on this list. But 2 of them we do know some about. Because 2 of these men will play a prominent role in the kingdom, in preaching the gospel. They will be very important spokesmen for the church and for the faith. It's Stephen that's mentioned here and described in verse 8. He preached this incredible gospel sermon that made the Jewish leaders furious. And he was stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ, became the first martyr. Think about Philip. On this list, Philip became a powerful evangelist. In Acts 8 and verse 4, when those that were scattered went about preaching the word, it was Philip who went about preaching the word. He preached to the Samaritans. He preached to the eunuch. And it would even say at the end of that story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 40 that he continued preaching. These were men that had spiritual qualities and knowledge of God's will. This is who the apostles turned over the responsibility to. So I've said all of this really to say this, that an organized church, organized according to the scriptures, an organized church will stay focused on its primary mission. Since this early church teamed up, this allowed everyone to fill their role, to fill their positions. It's obvious that the apostles knew their role. They knew what their mission was. The seven men that were selected, they knew what their role was. Everyone could focus upon their responsibilities. And here's what I want us to grasp this morning as a church, that the growth of the church is dependent upon everyone playing their position, everyone playing their part, functioning as a unit. When the church functions as a unit and is scripturally organized, we will grow spiritually, and we will also continue to spread the word and grow numerically. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is when everyone is functioning within their role. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, we're not an organization, but an organism, a living organism. The church is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as a body. For just as the body is one, and how many members, and all the members of the body, though many, we are one body. So as we have one body, one living body, we have many members that make up the body and play different parts. The body works in harmony when every member is focused on what it is supposed to do. And this is why this is important for us, extremely important. If the shepherds of our congregation can focus all of their energy on overseeing the congregation, on, as we see their role is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, to keep watch over our souls. If the shepherds of our congregation can focus on keeping watch over the flock, they will be better shepherds. They will fulfill their role. But if their attention is diverted to other areas that can be handled by qualified men, then their effectiveness is then going to be restricted. Take deacons. If deacons can focus all of their energy on the specific area of service that they've been tasked and assigned to do and to look over, and if they're not diverted away from that, they're going to be better at that particular area of service where they are serving. You see that on down the list it goes, from Bible class teachers to members. And I want to issue a challenge to all of us here who are members of Vestavia. Challenge you to be willing to step up and become involved in serving the Lord in whatever role and capacity you can fill. There are many different ways of doing that. But are you ready to take opportunities to serve the Lord? Let's stop asking the question, can you serve me? Let's start asking the question, how can I help? How can I serve? And as we serve other people, we'll discover that then our own needs will be met. I want to speak to the men for just a moment. When it comes to the qualifications of what we're looking for elders and deacons as we add these additional men to these roles, do you meet these qualifications? If not, why not? If not, are you working on developing your character into having these characteristics and these qualities in your life? I want to say to our young men, high school, college, whether you're out of school and starting a career, maybe you're here and you're starting a family, don't check out. Don't come tonight and say, Doy's preaching on qualifications. I'm not there yet. You need to get ready to be there. It's time to listen. It's time to learn these qualifications, and don't say, well, I've got a little while. No, you don't. Because the choices that you make today in how you conduct yourself at school or how you conduct yourself on the job or how you start raising your young family are choices that are going to affect whether or not you are qualified to lead this church in the next 10, 20, or 30 years. So each of us are important in working to grow this congregation. See, the result is this. What we see in Acts chapter 6, the result is continued growth. When the church found qualified men to serve, everyone stayed focused on their role and the church grew. Notice how it ends once again, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith as well. Do you see that? The word of God kept increasing. The number of the disciples kept increasing. Even priests who had been hostile to the gospel, they were responding to the word of God. That is our primary mission that we have to grasp as a church. We're here just as Jesus did, to seek the lost. And the challenge for us is to keep the primary mission ever before us of making disciples. The world needs us. Birmingham needs us. Africa needs us. Lost souls all over this world need us as a congregation to stay focused on our mission to preach the gospel and lead others to Christ. Because the ultimate cure for all the world's problems is to lead others to Christ, because it is Jesus who transforms our hearts. It is Jesus who transforms our behaviors. It is Jesus who transforms our lives into serving Him and having a hope of heaven. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen, this book tells us right here that we've all sinned against God. And because of our sin, we've separated ourselves from our Creator, and we're destined for eternity in hell. But that's not the end of the story. The story continues that God loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die that death upon the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven, that our sins can be atoned for. And Jesus then was resurrected from the grave to show us that there is hope for the future, that we too can have our own resurrection. Listen, we have to share that message far and wide with urgency, day in and day out, before it's everlasting too late. Let's, as a congregation, organize scripturally, fulfill our roles, and stay focused on our mission of spreading the gospel. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you're a sinner separated from God, you have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. You have an opportunity for you to be immersed in water, where you can unite in the death of Jesus Christ, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can join this local body as we strive to serve others, grow in our relationship with Christ, and ultimately as we strive to go to heaven. If we can help you in any way spiritually, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.